we're talking about suffering. I want to talk about suffering. And specifically, I want to bring up my daughter, Gabriella. I don't know if you know a lot about what's going on in China, but there are a lot of abandoned children in China, particularly girls. Gabriella had a little worse because she was born with a cleft lip and palate. There's her shortly after she was found at a gas station in Shaanxi province in China. I've been to Shaanxi province. It's poor. It's very poor. No doubt she was likely abandoned, not only because of her gender, but also because of her special need. And at 2 months old, she got an operation to repair her lip, and she wasn't too happy about it. But as you can see, she's quite a beautiful kid. So and we just love her to death. But there is suffering in this world, and we're going to talk about that. In fact, I have some friends who live in China, and they live in the United States part of the year, and they said, Mark, had Gabriella not been adopted by you, what would have happened is she would have aged out of the orphanage system, and because of her cleft lip, she likely never would have been able to speak properly, because a lot of the tones you need to make, you need a palate for. You don't think about that, but you do. I mean, your tongue is constantly touching your palate and all that. And the Chinese language is even has many more intonations than ours do. So the Chinese culture, likely she would have had to be either a gang member or even a prostitute or something like that. And I can tell you that she is one of the funniest, most intelligent, wonderful little kids in the world. And there are, sadly, for the ones who get adopted, there are those who don't and get that fate. There's suffering in this world. As I tell my own children, not that I'm saying you're my children, but as I tell my kids, we recently had some of our pets die. And they were like, why? Why did they have to die? And I had the unfortunate daddy duty of saying, you know, kids, I wish I could spare you from this, but we live in a world where there's suffering. And there is. There is suffering. I can't lie to you. It's going to be there. You know, either as an 8-year-old, you suffer when your kitten dies, or perhaps much worse suffering, of course, than that. Obviously, I've experienced suffering as a kid, and then after I graduated from college, it's sort of hard for me to talk about. But I struggled very much with irritable bowel syndrome and anxiety. I would get panic attacks very regularly, to the point that it was debilitating. It's really an amazing testimony to God that I'm even here, because there was a time not too long ago where it was very difficult for me to even leave a short radius around my house. I was just so terrified and so often struggled with irritable bowel and all kinds of intestinal health awful issues. I spent thousands of dollars that I didn't have on, you know, remedies that didn't work. And it was very discouraging to the point of despair. There is suffering in this world. Even as a Christian, there is suffering in this world. On Tuesday, January 12th of 2010, the island of Haiti, which, by the way, is the poorest country in this hemisphere, experienced an earthquake measuring a terrifying 7.0 on the Richter scale. By January 24th, a couple weeks later, they had at least 52 aftershocks measuring 4.5 or greater. 4.5, put that in scale. Most people have an earthquake of 4.5. That's pretty major. Okay, these were aftershocks. Devastating. Now, I know a little bit about Haiti because, I'm part of the international adoption community, and I have a lot of friends who have adopted from Haiti or are in the process. And one woman, I'm following her on Facebook. She's kind of hip. Is that kind of cool? pretty good, huh? I have an Android phone.
Woo-hoo!
Take that, you iPod people, you. I'm not bitter. So I've been following her Facebook, and the orphanage where she adopted her son just a couple months ago, they've had to put toothpaste under the children's noses because of the stench of the corpses, if you can imagine. If you can imagine. Their biggest problem for the children is that they become dehydrated, so they need water. They don't have any water. So what do you give a child? You give them formula, right? Well, they don't have any formula. So they do have a little bit of milk. So they've been giving the children milk, and that's a big problem because cow's milk is hard to digest when you're a baby. So it's giving the children diarrhea, and that's dehydrating them even more. there's suffering in this world. What do you do with a baby that needs to drink something when you don't have anything to give them? There is suffering, and it's awful. So, and I know that many of you experience suffering too. I kind of like the idea of the secret. The secrets that you get, the post secrets. Because so often it's like, you know, we put our best face forward. But my guess is that in a group this large, there are people with some pretty major things. You know, even things that, you know, even things from, you know, how am I going to pay my tuition, to how am I going to get along with my parents, to how am I going to survive the rape that I had, to abortions that I had. Someone mentioned that. Will God ever forgive me? Just anything like, you know, how am I going to pass my class? I mean, there are things, you know, you don't have to have a 7.0 suffering for God to take notice. He notices everything. Every hair on your head is numbered. For me, that's getting easier for God, by the way. I was talking to my 10-year-old, I digress. I was talking to my 10-year-old, and I was trying to discipline her, and I was explaining in a very daddy manner why what she was doing was not appropriate, and she looked at me and she goes, "Daddy, I'm sorry, I just can't pay attention because you've got a gray hair in your beard and I'm just staring at it." And then I pulled the dad card, "Go to your room. Go to bed. You're punished until you die." But there is suffering. There is suffering in this world. And there's more suffering that we don't even know about. And it's awful. So why? Why? That's a good question, right? Why? Why is there suffering? And I, as a speaker, am not afraid to tackle that because I'm going to answer it from the Word of God. The Word of God has an answer to why there's suffering. Okay? And I want to share that with you tonight. In fact, my wife says that, you know, I can't even say my name without it taking a half hour. I can take a short story and make it really long. So I'm going to do my best to be brief. It's very hard. So I had four Bible sections that I wanted to do, and I'm like, all right, I got to cut that. So I have two. So I'll do my best to go through them. And I'm going through them quicker probably than I should. So one of them is in John chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And it's a story about the man born blind. If you don't have your Bibles, I have it up there. So the scriptures say in John 9, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" A couple things I want to point out. He is blind from birth. Okay, so he wasn't blind because of an accident. He wasn't blind because of an illness. He was born that way. He never knew sight. Back in his culture, there was no Social Security. There was no SSI check that he get. Okay, there's no assistance here. Let me help you use the cane. There's none of that like we have today. If you were blind, you were a castaway. You were considered considered unclean. Even there's something wrong with you. In fact, even the disciples who were with Jesus, they even said, and the text doesn't make it. There's no indication that they said it privately or pulled him to the side. It just says, and the disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" It's likely that the man even heard the people. Can you imagine the rudeness? And the man thinking, "Yeah, who did sin? Was it me? Was it my?" I bet he had heard that many times. This probably wasn't the first time he had heard that. How awful to be that man, suffering, bad enough to be a beggar in Jerusalem, blind, but to have people regularly say, "Oh, man, oh, what did he do? Or what did his parents do that he was born blind?" How awful. So I want to point out something radical that Jesus, how he answered this. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents." Whoa, don't read over that. That's huge. That is countercultural right there. Jesus said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. First of all, I wanted to show up the apologist in me who likes to explain things. He's showing omniscience here. There's his deity. So if there's any groups that say that Jesus isn't God, I mean, he constantly, here's an example, he's showing his own, that he knows everything. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, I love this passage, especially when I was dealing with my IBS and my anxiety issues, because I would often say, do I have this because I've sinned? And, you know, and I would ask God, you know, show me, and I'll stop, or whatever it is. And this passage says, you know what? Sometimes illness is just because God's going to do something. God has a greater purpose. And it's funny. I have read this passage many, many, many times, and it was only recently when I was reading through it that I noticed that he said, I am the light of the world. Now, I knew that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That's one of the great, you know, I am statements in the Gospel of John. But it never occurred to me that it was in this passage. And that's going to be significant. I'm going to show you why. Now, who knows how many chapters there are in the Gospel of John? Anybody know? 21. 21? Anybody, any other answers?
25.
Okay. The answer is 1. In the autographs, in the original, when John wrote it, there were no chapters. Okay? It was just the Gospel of John. The chapters are helpful to us, and they were put in later because, you know, it got kind of, I guess it would be kind of hard for, you know, someone named Athanasius to say, hey, you, go to the 8,767th word, and, oh, okay, I'll find it. So it's, you know, the chapters are nice, but sometimes they can do us a disservice because sometimes we think, oh, okay, John chapter 9, got it, John chapter 8, got it. And you know what? They flow. They go together. In just a few verses before this, I want to show you John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, this flows. There's no 8 to 9. That came later. Jesus said, spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Now, that's a famous place where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, as you study John, either in the Gospel of John or in the three epistles or in the Revelation, because he wrote all of those books in the New Testament, the Apostle John, you'll see that John often uses light and dark. It's a very common for him to use that as a picture. And light is always a picture of salvation, of godliness, of light. 1 John 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Darkness is always, John uses that as damnation, hell. Well, there's no other word than that. You know, if we walk in darkness, then we don't know him. John will often say in his epistles and in the gospel. So this is significant. What Jesus is saying is, I am the light of the world. If you want to be saved, if you want to know God, you have to come through me. I'm the way. That's it. So what I think is really interesting is this is one of the most evangelistic passages in the Bible right here, where Jesus calls himself the light of the world. And I think it's fascinating that when he spoke about the suffering man in John 9, I guess I made a mistake in PowerPoint, scratch that. This is John 9, 3 through 5, not 1 through 5, that he makes mention of the light of the world, pointing them back to what he just said just a few verses before, if you go back. So why is there suffering? Well, Jesus doesn't really answer. All he says is, look, it's not because of sin, it's not because of his sin, it's not because of his parents' sin. But, and most important, and get this, it is not out of God's control. Okay? He says, this happened that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, that would not be true unless God was actually in control of this suffering. It wasn't like God saying, oh, I don't know, I didn't want him to be blind. I guess things happen. You know, why did Haiti happen? Oh, God, I don't know. You know, God didn't, you know, I wish it didn't. No, God's not like that. And this is hard to swallow, but God is in control of all suffering, all of it. He has his hand in it, and here's the great part. No more happens than he allows. He says, you can suffer this much and no more. He's completely in control of it. And we can take great comfort in that whatever suffering we're going through, that God has determined how much, and you will get no more. You will not get a thimble full more than God has decreed to happen to you. And that must have been, can you imagine what this blind man, if he could hear the disciples saying, who sinned, him or his parents? Imagine him hearing, no, none of them. But this happened because this is God's will. God's going to do something here. Imagine the blind man saying, well, that's the first time I heard that. In fact, if you continue to read on this passage that I encourage you to, Jesus actually does heal him of his blindness, and it is a great testimony to Jesus Christ. It's a great chapter, John chapter 9. Again, not that there's nine chapters, you know, only one chapter in John originally, right? But you know what I mean. And I love that he points us to the deity of Christ here when he talks about him being the light of the world. Any godly Jew would have known that God is the light of the world. So for Jesus Christ to come down and say, I'm the light of the world, he's pointing it to himself. He's saying, God is going to do a great work. Oh, by the way, I'm going to do a great work now. Okay, and I'm the light of the world. So that's the first. Yeah, that's what I want us to get from the first case of suffering. Why was this man born blind and a beggar for however many years? Well, I don't know. But here's what I know, is that God had his hand in it. It didn't take him by surprise. And it points people to Christ. Suffering points people to Christ. He took the opportunity to say, I am the light of the world. And that's significant. My next passage is going to make that even more clear. Another classic passage on suffering is Luke 13. So if you're you want to flip on over there, 13 verse 1. Now here is those who would accuse Jesus to trip him up. They tried to trip him up with this one. They said, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. A little bit of a quick intro to the Bible intro here. Galilee is northern Israel. So if you've got Israel, Galilee is up here. They were often sometimes looked down upon by those in Jerusalem. Okay. In fact, you see that in the scriptures. You sort of the people who lived in Judea, down here, they were the real spiritual ones, and maybe the northerners, and part of that was because, before the exile to Babylon, I could go on all night. Anyway, invite me back sometime, we'll talk about the pre-exile Jews and all that. But needless to say, the northerners were looked down upon, and then even worse were the Samaritans. They were even worse. And then even worse were the Gentiles. Okay, so this was a racist society, not unlike our own even. So here he is, and they say Pilate killed some Galileans, apparently. And apparently they looked like religious people. They were offering sacrifices, and Pilate slaughtered them. It must have been an awful slaughter. And it must have been a really bad slaughter because they knew about it. They'd heard of it. They bring it up to Jesus, and Jesus is, they expected him to have heard of that. So it must have been a pretty nasty event. Suffering, again. Imagine that, going to worship God. You're going to come to prayer meeting. You talked about weekly prayer. Imagine that, you go to weekly prayer to do something, for the Lord, and, the university police come and slaughter you, But that's kind of what happened here. Pilate sent his people in to slaughter the Galilean Jews who were doing sacrifices of all things. And so what does Jesus say? Does he say, I know it's terrible, and I don't know what happened. No, this is, get ready for this, your sensitivity training here. He said, Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? And the answer is, yeah, we do think that because we're from Jerusalem. We don't like the Galileans. So he said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Okay, Jesus, what do you think about these Galileans who got slaughtered? Why did this happen? Well, it wasn't because they weren't righteous, but unless you repent, you're going to perish too. How's that for touchy-feely Jesus? It's true, though. I mean, it's in the scriptures. Jesus, he wanted them to understand that suffering should point us to the ultimate judgment that's to come. And out of his love, the most loving thing Jesus could do was to preach the gospel to them, which basically is repent and believe. So the most loving thing, I know maybe if you got him on Dr. Phil, Dr. Phil might say, oh, I'm sorry this happened, and oh, and we'll do this and we'll do that. But no, no, see, Jesus, he said, this is what you need. You need to repent because I love you, because I care. I want you to, this isn't harsh, this is loving. Please repent or you'll perish too. And then he does one better. He says, or how about the 18, now this is Jesus speaking, who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in, not in Galilee? Jerusalem, wow, hit him, boom, right there. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Why? You notice that Jesus didn't really answer the question. They said, why did this happen? And he said, unless you repent, you will perish. Oh, and let me tell you about another suffering thing that happened where the Tower of Siloam fell over and killed those people. And they weren't less righteous than you. You know, 10 out of 10 people die. It's going to happen. Some people have towers fall on them, and some people, you know, live to be 100 and die in their sleep, but the same end. And the same thing is true. Unless you repent, you will perish. This is loving. This is loving. I want to show you one of the scariest passages in the Bible. Acts 17. This is Paul. He's proclaiming in Mars Hill to the Gentiles, of all people. And he says, God commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Why should I repent? Well, he'll tell you why. Because he, God, has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. I love that the word assurance they put in there. So often people say, oh, Christianity is just a faith, it's a faith, it's a faith. No, we can have assurance by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And because of that resurrection, we know that we must repent. We must turn from our sins and turn to Christ. We must. God will. There is coming a day when he will judge the world in righteousness. And the Tower of Siloam falling on people was horrible. A man born blind was horrible. A beautiful, precious young little girl in Shaanxi province, born with a cleft lip and palate and abandoned in a gas station, is horrible. Having to put toothpaste under the noses of babies in Haiti is horrible. Might I say to you that none of those things are even close to the horrors of when God comes to judge the world in righteousness. And if you're in your sins, you will be sent apart where there is fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is horrible. When you see suffering, it is not as bad as it's going to be. And God is righteous to do it. But because God is merciful and loving and great, the God I met in the Gospel of John 16, 17 years ago, whenever it was, when I got saved, I saw a merciful God that says, if you turn to me, I will rescue you from that suffering. I will rescue you from it. If you turn to me, turn from your sins, turn to Christ. That's what repentance is turning. And I will rescue you. I am the light of the world. I can do this. Jesus has the power. He has the authority. And get this, and I will never stop appreciating this. He has the desire. Wow. To rescue us. Sinful us. If you want a way to appreciate how good God is, think about how sinful we are. But God demonstrates his love this way, that while we were yet sinners,
Christ died for us.
Amen. Christ died for us. Amen. I always appreciate when people tell people, Christ died for you, Christ died, and that's great. That's good. But use the beginning of the verse too. While we were yet sinners. That makes it all the more sweeter. I mean, some of us might die for someone you like. Who do you like? I don't know. Would you take a bullet for the President of the United States? Maybe there are people who will, right? Would you take a bullet for Tom Brady? You know? careful. Would you take a... I'm certain my wife would take a bullet for Jacoby Ellsbury. We've got issues. But would you take a bullet for someone who just spray-painted your car and broke into your house and slaughtered your children? No. And yet we've done that and worse to God through our sinfulness. And yet God died for us. Suffering, when you see it, let that remind you of the judgment to come. And let that, if you are not a Christian today, if you have not repented and turned to Christ, then know this. And I try to say this lovingly. I know this might come across harsh, but I have to tell you the truth. If you die in your sins, you will perish. And it will be worse. Much worse. Please turn to Christ. I think of you. Turn to Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. That Jesus died in your place. If you are a Christian, when you see suffering or experience it, then let it do to you as it did to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, and let it fill you up with compassion so that you can comfort other people. And you can reach out to a lost and dying world that, yes, needs baby formula. Yes, they do. And yes, they need clothing. But they need more than what the UN is going to drop on them. They need the gospel of Christ. So bring that. When you see suffering, let it inspire you to bring food and water and formula and the gospel of Christ to this dying world. I believe spiritual maturity happens when you don't say, why did this horrible thing happen to those in Haiti? See, that's anybody can ask that. I think spiritual maturity comes when you stop saying that, but you start saying, why doesn't that happen to me? Why don't my children die in the streets because they don't have water? Because that's what I deserve. Don't ask, why did the Tower of Siloam fall on those people? How come it didn't fall on me? Why does God restrain his wrath so much? It could be so much worse. I think that's when you start becoming spiritually mature, when you start seeing suffering that way. Not why did this thing happen, but why doesn't it happen more? And why did I get spared? Why? And then you realize grace. God's grace. And you say, what a mighty God. What a light of the world. Shine that light, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he is awesome. And when you see suffering, that should make it even more awesome. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. When you see suffering, you remember that. You remember that. And remember that if people die in their sins, they're going to suffer much worse than anything we see. It's going to be much worse. So have compassion. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I beg you to do it. I beg you to do it. There's no good reason. I can tell you this. I've spoken with a lot of non-Christians, and I used to be the worst one, okay? I don't know anybody that's not a Christian because of an intellectual reason. Because only dumb people, because you have some great argument. That's not true. It's a conscience issue, okay? And it's because people just love the darkness. In fact, John said that. That's why they don't come to the light, because they love the darkness. So if you want to talk about, you know, the problem of evil, if you want to talk about, you know, the alleged discrepancies between, you know, Judas's death and the gospel and the synoptics and in the book of Acts, and if you want to talk about all these things, you know what? Every one of them has been answered. There is nothing new under the sun. There's no intellectual reason for you not to kneel before the Savior. So where's your heart? Because that's the reason why people don't. It's because of your heart. I know that from the Word of God. I know from experience. We deserve judgment, but God offers us adoption. That's a very special word for me because I'm an adoptive dad. To be his child, we need to repent, turn from our sins, and turn to Christ. And please don't be hard-hearted. I beg you to turn to Christ. Talk to Tim, one of the staff. Talk to me. Anybody you want. Grab one of my gospel tracks I have here. My email address is on the back of each one of them. You're welcome to pop at any time. And by the way, about that IBS and anxiety attacks I used to have, I used to be terrified to go anywhere. It was so hard for me to go to work. I knew every bathroom on the way from my house to work. And I remember thinking, I had this thing in my mind, where normal people can do. This is normal. Normal people can go to a Red Sox game. Because I know this might be hard for people to understand, but when you suffer from some debilitating illnesses like anxiety and irritable bowel, it was unfathomable to me that I could ever go to a Red Sox game. You have to drive in, you get stuck in traffic. Getting stuck in traffic was like my worst nightmare. I can't go to a bathroom. What if I have an anxiety attack? What am I going to do? You get stuck in traffic. There's a ton of people. It's hot. There's, you know, you definitely don't want to go to the bathroom at Fenway Park, whatever you want to do, right? I mean, and I remember I sort of had going to a Red Sox game as something that I could never do. Well, God is good. So my friend and Tim Schumann's friend Al Chase brought me and Shelby to see a Red Sox game, and we saw Jacoby Ellsbury get his first earned error ever. So take that, Jacoby. He also hit a home run that night. So. My wife kind of has a thing for Jacoby Ellsbury. Anyway, so God is much better to us than we deserve. And when you see suffering, I want you to remember that. And that's all I have for you tonight. I want to thank you for your attention, and let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you because you have not sanitized the Bible. You've shown us hard realities in the Bible. You've shown us suffering. You've shown us hard things, and we can get our answers there. And I thank you, Lord, for that. I praise you, God, that you are in control of all things that happen, and not anything happens without you decreeing it. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that that you know what we are able to bear, and you give us no more. I pray, God, for those who are here tonight and know Jesus, that they will be filled with compassion to live for him and to reach out to others. And if there are those here who do not know Jesus, and I have to believe that there are with a crowd this size, that they will come to Christ, and whatever conscience issue they have will be dealt with, and so that they will know the love of Christ too. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Thank you.